Turn with me to a passage I've never preached on in my life, but I'm going to try this morning. I hope it works. Found in the book of Judges. And it's the 13th chapter of Judges. And I'm going to read several verses here. I should read the whole chapter, but it's 25 verses, but I may get 18 of them. And I think we have them on the board. And I hope we have the same, because when I got to looking at the notes that I set in for them to put on the board, I don't know how that translation got on my page, but it wasn't the translation that I wanted. But I said it's there, and it's one thing. I'm going to preach out of the New American Standard. I love that. I like that. It's good. It's easy to understand, easier. And also, it's reported to be the most accurate translation of all translations. That's why I have it, and that's a good reputation. But the words didn't match, and I said, oh my, what has happened? Because I definitely Googled it to find where I could load it up and send it to the folks. But we're going to start with verse number 1, and notice this, a statement you'll find all through the book of Judges. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. God's wayward children. And over we see that. God, they get in bondage. They eventually cry out to God and repent of their sins, and the Lord receives them back. They prosper and they're blessed because God is with them. And then you'll read it again. Again, they will sin over and over. It's like a yo-yo. I've known some Christians like that. It's up and down, up and down, up and down. But the Lord delivered them into the Philistines. That was their perennial enemies. And they couldn't get victory over them, or didn't get it. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites, and a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink. Do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here, the man who appeared to me the other day. Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, are you the man who talked to my wife? I am, he said. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is it what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work. The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detained me, I will not eat any of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true." He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." I want to read it in my translation that I am preaching from. In the 18th verse, the angel said to him, "Why do you ask my name? For it is wonderful." And that verse caught my attention. I couldn't get away from it. Why do you ask me my name? My name is wonderful. You know, Isaiah said that. He should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so his name is Wonderful. And that's what he said to them. And I said, I'd never really noticed that before. Not uncommon. We read it and we don't see some things on the initial reading. But I would say for this little couple, this was truly a happy Mother's Day. Because she was delivered a message that said she would become a mother. Apparently, they had settled into the fact that she was not able to bear children, for she had born none. And apparently, that was their desire, to have children. It was also considered to be barren, a sign of God's dishonor, disfavor. Luke 1:25, when Elizabeth found that she was pregnant, she said these words, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me." In other words, they had prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God for a child, because to die barren was the worst thing that could happen. And she was looked down upon because she had no children. She was barren. And people assumed that God's favor didn't rest upon her. Now, in the book of Numbers, when you read that blessing that God told the priest to say over the people when they got through to getting ready to go, I guess, and he said, "May his face shine upon you." And when God's face shines upon you, that is a way of describing you have the favor of God. He favors you. He cares for you. I'm going to tell you that God favors moms. And God favors widows. One kind of person that I would never want to deal with in the wrong manner is a widow. Because God will fight for them. And believe me, God honors the widow. And I hope the widower. I hope that we have his favor as well. And so here she's living under a stigma of being barren. And it affected everything in her life. Her friends, others who kind of ostracized her because she does not have the favor of God. I've heard all my life that every mother in Israel's desire was to be the mother of the Messiah. And if you were barren, there's no way that you could have that. The one Jewish writing that I read, it says, it teaches how she experienced social shame of being a barren woman. Manoah's wife, however, in Jewish writing, is among the list of seven renowned barren women in the Bible. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Leah, Manoah's wife, Hannah, and Zion, of whom Psalm 113:9 states, "He sets the childless woman among her household as a happy mother of children." Children are considered to be a gift from God. Psalm 127, I believe it is, it says that. That children are a gift from God. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. Who has a big family. Blessed is that man. Sometimes we don't feel the blessing when we're going through the rigors of helping them to grow up. So Manoah's wife, who was socially shamed for being barren of children, is the one who had the experience with the angel of the Lord. Do you know that the Bible says that angel found Hagar when Sarah had run her off because she did what Sarah asked her to do? And she's in the desert sitting by a bush and weeping because they've run out of water and her son's crying. The Lord found her. I'm going to tell you, there's no place you and I can go that he cannot find us. He finds people in every place, and he speaks into their lives and gives them direction and makes them a new creature. Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth. When Gabriel the angel appeared to him with a message, "Your prayers are being answered. Elizabeth will conceive and bear you a son." His unbelief, he couldn't believe it. It was Gabriel. And he wouldn't believe it. And so God struck him dumb. He couldn't speak for 9 months. That would be a blessing in some cases, wouldn't it? Can you imagine the glory of that? Because Elizabeth had to charge now because he couldn't talk. All he could do was write out his message. His unbelief cost him that. The Bible says the poor hear him gladly. What does that mean? Does that mean poor financially? Or does it mean poor spiritually? When we recognize spiritually, without God, we are absolutely bankrupt. We are poor. And I feel for people that don't know the Lord. When I see people go through disaster, lose everything in a flood or a hurricane, and they're standing there, all they've worked for is in shambles or in flames, I feel for them if they don't know God. Or when they stand by the casket of a loved one, if they don't know God, I feel for them. Because if they would just recognize their poverty spiritually, God would be able to do something for them. They would hear what the Lord is saying. And so the man of God, they called him, came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. I wish you would have described it. There's no description, but there was something about the countenance of this person who brought this message that let that little mother know that he's not just a man. He's more than a man. He's the angel of the Lord. A man of God came to me. The man of God in the Bible is mostly used to describe a prophet. Prophets were known as the man of God. And when they spoke, if they were a true prophet, what they said came to pass. That's the acid test of prophecy. Is when you prophesy, does it happen? Does it come to pass? Or does it never happen? If it never happens, it wasn't God. When I took my first church, I didn't know much of, I knew a lot about pastoring, but I'd never done it. And it was my first church. And when I got there and I was a pastor, one lady told me, said, I voted for you because you didn't wear a black suit. I had a loud suit on. I wanted to wear the loudest thing I had because if they didn't like it, too bad. Don't vote me in. Because I'm trying them. They think they're trying me. No, no. I want to know if I can work with you, if you're open to do anything. If you're not, I don't want to come here. Because I want to do something for God. And she said, I voted for you because you had that striped suit on. I thought, my Lord, have mercy on us. Well, the church was a mess, to say the least. Hadn't had a pastor for a year, and nobody would go there. And anyway, and poor old dumb me, because I knew the superintendent. His mother was my Sunday school teacher when I was 10 years old or so in a junior class. And she was a lady that told my mom, even after I'd gone from the city, was in the ministry, she said, tell Ken I pray for him every day. That's the kind of Sunday school teachers I like, that really love you, and even after you're not a junior anymore, you're already out and about your business and doing the Lord's work. I was on her prayer list. I felt good about it. And I know my grandmother prayed for me every day. So I had two people that I could count on their prayers, at least. And it made a big difference in my life. The wife, I'll say this. I preached my grandmother's funeral. She was 99. And the nurses said when they came in to take care of her in the nursing home, because she was blind, and my grandfather had already died, and said, she's either speaking in tongues or she's preaching to me. And she talked about how sweet she was. Well, I said, I haven't lived near my grandmother since I was 9 years old. But she had more impact on my life than any other single woman I know. I said, isn't that amazing? That this woman, because she was a godly woman, impacted my life, even though I only saw her every once in a while. And it wasn't like I could run up there every day, but when I traveled, and many times I was close enough, I would cut and go by and see my grandmother, because she made such an influence on my life. But here it is. Here's the man of God that has come. And in verse 12 it says, now when your words are fulfilled. You see, that was spoken by the Father. Now here's what I see. First of all, I'm saying, I thought the man was the head. But God went to the wife. Now he went to Abraham, and Sarah overheard the conversation and laughed. A laugh that at her advanced age, she's going to be pregnant. I can't help but laugh every time I think about it. When she came to church wearing a maternity dress, and she's in her 90s. I would think if you really haven't heard from God, there's something wrong here. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, that was in Maryland. I don't think there's anybody like this in South Carolina. She said, I'm pregnant and Jesus is the Father. I said, whoa, really? Oh, I thought, man, we got all those kind of people right here where I'm pastoring. God knew where to send me, didn't he? I couldn't do nothing but go up. But anyway, imagine her, what she felt when she heard those words. I mean, she believed it immediately. She didn't know who he was, and she had some questions about it. But she knew one thing. The message that he delivered was the message that she needed to hear on that day. That God was going to open her womb and enable her to bear children and bear a son. And tradition says she had a daughter as well, but we're not going to preach tradition. It may or may not be true, but Jewish writing says that she did. But here's the thing that struck me. She is not named in the Bible. Here is a nameless woman. In the eyes of the world, a nobody. Who does God choose? He chose that woman. You know what that does for me? It gives me hope. I don't have to be from a certain level, a certain echelon of society. But in my need, God has met me with a message of hope and power. Church, I do like to see people completely committed, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But I rather lift up Jesus than always pointing out the failures of people. I'd rather lift up the Son of God. I want to make him higher and mightier and more real than he's ever been before. And that only way that can happen is if I experience that myself. And I don't just point the way, that's not a guide. A guide will lead you to that place. And that's my desire, is to lift up Christ. And the real theme of this is God is raising up a deliverer for his people Israel. And he chooses this woman to serve him in that manner. And she birthed the strongest man that ever walked on the planet. A man that could lift up the gates of the city and just carry them off single-handedly. He's the last of the judges. He never had a group around him to fight, but he could take the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 enemies. He was a miracle. He wasn't just another boy. He was a unique boy that was to serve God in beginning to deliver them from an enemy they had been under their thumb for 40 years. That's the kind of kids I'd like to raise. I would have to say that both of my boys have exceeded me in many ways. I applaud them. That's exactly what my prayer is. I pray they will do better than I've ever done. Reach more than I've ever reached. Preach better than I've ever preached. I want to see them reach their complete place where they maximize every gifting that God has put in their life for the service of the Lord. And Manoah and his little wife, I see two people, a man, a woman, that are working harmoniously together. Because we'll read that if you pay a close attention to this, you'll read where he prayed, "Lord, send that man of God again." We have some questions about how we should raise this boy, since he's such a wonderful person and unique, and he has a ministry. And we want you to teach us. I see them working harmoniously. Did you know that a house divided will never stand? But a husband and wife united becomes a mighty dynamo for God. And I tell people regularly, they tell me we're having some conflict, my wife and I. Well, you're going to have it because you have different personalities. One, they're just totally polar opposites. But opposites attract. And then they try to beat the other one down to make them like them. Because we'll fight change tooth and toenail. Just don't change anything but grow a church. Not possible. You have to do what... Our methods are not sacred. Methods change. Things that I did when I first started don't work today. It's a different world. And we don't adjust the message, but we adjust the method. The message is sacred. It is the Bible. But the methods are what works to reach people. And it's a wonderful thing when we maximize and we are a soul-winning church. I'm going to tell you this morning that God's heart beats for souls. God's heart beats for the down and outers whom nobody else wants. God's heart beats in that manner. The man of God. And then that's not where it stops. There was the message, was a mandate. And that means it wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. And here's what the command was. You shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the boy will be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Isn't that wonderful? He is a Nazarite. He's going to be a Nazarite. He didn't choose that. God chose it. And God sanctified him and separated him to have a unique work to do. I believe God has a work for everyone to do. And success is finding out what that is and doing it. I like what Rick Warren said. Every Christian has a ministry to the body and a mission to the world. A ministry to the body. We're to build up others, to encourage others. You know, sometimes a smile on Sunday morning is worth its weight in gold from somebody that's been through hell all during the week. But they come in the house of God and you preach good news. You don't have to stay in that position the rest of your life. You don't have to grovel. You can rise up and become what God created you to be. He will help you. He will make you what you ought to be. And so, a Nazarite, you shall not drink. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to the wife, the nameless woman. Actually became a Nazarite. And you can read number 6 because it lines out that what that whole process is and what the conditions are. You couldn't go close to somebody that was dead because you contaminated yourself. And there were, you couldn't eat, you don't cut your hair. Now, if I took a Nazarite vow and stopped cutting my hair, and when I was pastoring in Maryland, there was a group of folks in there that were so hung up on external stuff that they said, now, if your hair is long enough it touches your collar, that's a sin. All right? Now, I'd never read that in the Bible. And so I tried to find it. I don't believe I should have to look 3 times to tell whether it's a man or a woman. But I believe that, you know, if your hair touches your collar, that's not going to bother God a bit. And so I was going on vacation one time, and I had a staff member, and my instruction was, you can preach on anything you want to, don't preach on hair. Do you know what he preached on? He preached on hair. I'm going to tell you what happened. That young man was going into ministry, was killed in a car wreck. He never made it in the ministry. But he was so hard and so cold and so, this is how you got to do it. And a little group of folks gathered around him and they were all being influenced by it. God doesn't give a rip. I believe God does honor us to have hair more than those that don't. No, I don't believe that either. In fact, I'm losing mine. And the hairdressers always said, you'll never be bald. Well, she didn't or he didn't know what he's talking about. And since I've retired and my hair has changed colors, it is in full rebellion. Everything I tell it to do, it does just the opposite. And my barber said, you have 2 crowns in the back and 2 cowlicks in the front. There's nothing you can do with it. If that hair's growing this way, you can't make it go that way. And I rebuke that thing. I said, you come into obedience now, right now. But it doesn't work. But I want to keep my hair as long. I got more hair than either one of my sons. But I may beat them to be bald. But so be it. The main thing is I just hope I keep my mind solid. That's the main thing. But here's that mandate. It was a command. And one version says, do all I've commanded you to do. It's not maybe. It's not something for you to consider. It's something for you to do. And the wife will also be a Nazarite and an example to her son. That's one of the ways as parents that we can have a positive effect on our children. I'm a Christian today because of my father. If you've never heard your father praying and praying for you, you should. They should hear you praying. My dad used to go down in the basement where we had a coal furnace, and we later put in some electric heat, and the coal furnace still there. He would go down there after working hard and walking home from the mill to our house, and I could hear him coming up through the registers, and he was praying. He was praying for all his children. He was praying for various things. And those memories, will go to the grave with me. Because I've never forgotten it. Now, my son, the one that really gave me the most trouble, wasn't one that you had Sunday. But he said, I heard you, Dad, in the foyer praying for me. And I heard you outside walking on the patio back and forth praying for me. And you know, when he came to God, I was as shocked as anybody because I thought he was too mean to come. And he was into too much stuff. But God knows how to get people, doesn't he? And that's the thing. God does the work. We don't. We do the commitment. Nazarite comes from the word to consecrate, to dedicate. And here is a great prescription for a prospective mom. Commit yourself to the Lord. Be totally sold out. In fact, my thumbnail sketch of what I want my life to be is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Fully committed. Totally committed. The Bible says if you don't hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, what does it mean, hate? It means to love less than you love God. It means none of those things can take God's position in your life. You put God on the throne of your heart. And you let him stay there and rule and reign. We sung here about God is sovereign. You know what that means? God does his will. And we are committed to him to follow. I'd rather have 10 people that were dedicated to God than 1,000 who were not. Those 10 will do more than the 1,000. But I don't want to run off the 1,000 before I have a chance to pray for them and help them become a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the mandate, the message is a mandate. Samson's consecration was not voluntary like Israel. He was consecrated to special service by God himself. Israel, the mark of that was on their body. And Samuel is the same way. What did his mother pray? Lord, give me a son. I will give him to you. And she waited until he was weaned, and she brought him to the priest, and she gave him there and left him there. And his consecration was for a lifetime. In Numbers, you take it for a certain period of time. The Nazarite vow. But these two, in 1 Samuel 1:11, you will find that. If I can turn that and still keep my place, I want to read it to you. Because it is so important that we realize the importance of our commitment to God. 1:11, it says that she made a vow and said, Lord of armies, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your bondservant and remember me and not forget your bondservant, but will give your bondservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. And that's Samuel. John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, John, God was working on John before he was ever born. Remember when Mary went up to Elizabeth's house and the moment they exchanged greetings, the baby and John in her womb The Bible says he leaped. He's a holy jumper. And he was filled with the Spirit. And she was filled with the Spirit. And she prophesied, "Blessed are you among women, for that which is conceived in you is of the Lord." And she read her mail, because it was a God thing. I'll tell you, that's something. When commitment and consecration by God, Israel was consecrated. They were to be God's children, his representatives in the world. But they closed themselves in their little cluster and let the world go to hell while they did their religious stuff. Religion never saved anybody. Jesus saves, not religions. I'm going to stop. I'm past. I'm not going to preach as long as the last guy you had here. I'm not going to do it. So there's two guys that for a lifetime, not Nazarites. And God wants us to know. I have to know. I haven't run it down in Scripture yet. But I believe that every believer is set apart by God to be his child and to represent him in the world. I do believe that. I do believe that. I'm honored to do that. I'm honored to do that. And to encourage others to do that. The mystery, what is your name? When you have a question, the best place to take it is to the Lord. Ask him to tell you. What is your name? The Lord's name is a divine secret. Genesis 32 and verse 29. I won't turn to it. Remember when Jacob wrestled with a man? All night. And that man said to Jacob, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." You know what that is? That is equivalent to saying, "I am a conniver, a deceiver, a manipulator, a controller. That's who I am." God said, "You'll no longer be called Jacob. You'll be called Israel, a prince with God." He had a hold of God, and that's who he was wrestling with, the Lord, Jesus, pre-incarnate. And the Lord said, "Let me go. Day is breaking. I need to go." And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Church, if every person connected with this church would pray that way, "I'm not letting you go until you bless us. We want your best for us. We want to do your will. We want to reach the people that only we can reach. And we're not letting go. No matter how long it takes, I promise you, you will get an answer." You see, the angel of the Lord in so many places, none other than pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem. The Son of God wasn't born in Bethlehem. He always was. He was there at the beginning. And God said, "Let us make man." Us. Who's he talking about? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. And so we see that God knows us so well. The Lord's name is a secret. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me? Tell them the I am that I am sent you." How many understand that? I've looked at it. I know, I do believe it said, "I am," not "I will be." I not I was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know a little bit about that, but I don't really understand that fully. Here is the lesson. Finite man does not have the capacity to know all there is to know about an infinite being. But one day, we will see him, what? As he is. And we shall be like him. What is that likeness? We'll have a body that doesn't have a sinful nature. It's a spiritual body. Doesn't mean it's not flesh and blood. It means it's totally aligned with the Holy Spirit. And you don't have the flesh pulling at you to go other ways, to satisfy yourself, rather than to choose the things that please God. That's the deal. That little woman, whose name no one knows, was that kind of a person. She committed herself. She dedicated and consecrated herself. And she raised that boy. And you read the last verse in this chapter. You know what it says in verse 25? The Holy Spirit began to stir Samson. Hallelujah. God was preparing him. And God set the tone for him to win victory after victory over the Philistines. But he had a strange attachment to Philistine women. And that was his downfall. Thank God we know he repented as he stood in that great temple when they were making fun of him and talking about how their God was greater than his God. And he asked his servant, put me where my hands are on the towers that hold up the building. And this man, in his brute strength, pushed those towers over and that building collapsed. And the Bible says he killed more of the enemy in his death than he did in his life. But the tragedy is, like Israel, who defeated the Canaanites, but then took their gods as their God. That's a strange fascination. But we have those things that draw us, and they're not God sent, and they're not godly, and there are things that we must never turn off the engine, because like a 747, I rode from Hawaii one time, they had to put me in first class. That was a real disappointment, because I went up on the upper deck and I'm sitting where all the famous people are. I don't know who they were because I'm not famous. I don't move in those circles. But I said, we really enjoy this. But you turn that engine off, what happens? It begins to go down. It'll come down quickly. And when you disconnect from the power and the presence of God, your life will begin to sink. That's why commitment is so important. That's something you have to steward, is your commitment to God. Number one, God. Number one, tithe. Number one, every part of my life has to be committed to Him. This little mother, I salute her. I love this lady. And any person that I see that does what she did, I want God to visit me. There's one scripture there. I won't turn to it, but it says, behold, you are not able to conceive. And you go down one more verse, and it says, behold, you shall conceive. And I'm reading that, I'm thinking, that's God. How in a second the thing changes. The old stuff that you're dealing with, and you think, will I ever get the victory? Or will this ever change? In a moment, when God speaks the word, it changes. That's why I love his wife, in a spiritual sense. I love her because she was committed to God. I've known a lot of ladies like this over the years. Without the women, I was watching a large service on YouTube this morning, and they had all the ladies stand up. And I tell you, man, it was a flock of ladies in that church. Big church, thousands. But there were, looked like two-thirds of them were women. That was amazing. Without the women, the church wouldn't exist. Without the women, it would not make it. But thank God we can be on the same, we are doing the same thing, running on our track, but harmoniously with one another.